Today we have a new segment that we're introducing. Throughout the much of the church year, we celebrate a variety of feasts. There's much in the liturgy that we observe that we know connects us to Jesus, helps us understand who Jesus is, what he has done for us. But what about the time before Jesus? We're going to talk about some of these feasts and other things of the church calendar that connect us to Jesus and the time before Jesus walked this earth. So we're going to get into that conversation. Our guest for this segment, the Reverend Kevin Parviz from Congregation Kyvie Shalom here in St. Louis, right over in Dogtown. Good morning, Pastor Parviz.
Good morning, Andy. Thanks for having us.
Thanks so much for taking some time to talk with us. Looking at the church year that we have today, where does that church year come from?
Well, it's interesting because the church calendar that we traditionally celebrate, you know, beginning in Advent and ending at the day before Advent, often begins with the incarnation of Jesus and ends with the parousia, the wedding feast, whatever, at the end times segments of our church year. And they don't take into consideration the reality that the church goes back far before the incarnation. It goes back to the promises of God given to Abraham. Mm-hmm. And yes, we know that, I often get asked this question, how did people get saved before Jesus? Because the query, Moses and Elijah are on the Mount of Transfiguration, they must be in heaven. How'd they get saved? Well, there were the promises of God that God's people were to look forward to, and if they trusted in his promises, they would be saved. And his promise is always fulfilled in the coming of Messiah, his son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so all of these things point forward to the promise and are there long before the actual incarnation, because the promise of the incarnation is there even in the garden, but it comes to fruition in a people that God mm-hmm. set apart, a people of God who he made to be a nation of priests that is ultimately the church. The church is there in Abraham's day.
So there's a church calendar before there's we call Pentecost the birthday of the church
a misnomer somewhere.
But there were believers before. There were those who believed in Messiah. And there was a church calendar, if you will.
Sure.
Before.
We call it the Jewish festival calendar, but mm-hmm. whatever you'd like to call it, there is a church calendar, and it connects to the events of the church calendar. After all, Jesus was Jewish. Jesus grew up in a Jewish home. He celebrated these feasts of the Jewish calendar, and he fulfilled these feasts of the Jewish calendar. And so I often wonder in my own devotional time what kind of agony he must have gone through to come to the temple during the Day of Atonement and know himself to be the final sacrifice. How hard would that have been? And yet he still walked that path for us. And that is the great blessing of being, in my case at least, a Jewish believer in Jesus who grew up understanding these feasts from a different perspective, and then coming to faith in Christ and being indwelt by the Holy Spirit, suddenly they all just clicked for me. I get it now.
What did those feasts mean before? What were they before? What did these feasts mean as a whole?
I mean, they were times and markings of various seasons. They were often a burden. Were often good opportunities for a party, Purim parties, Hanukkah parties, Passover seders. But it's as Paul says, we see through a glass darkly. Mm-hmm. That's how we saw those feasts. I mean, they were history. They weren't active and alive in our life right now. Even the Day of Atonement and the Feast of Trumpets, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, the New Year. You go to synagogue, you do all the things you're supposed to do, but it's truly just ritual. There's no I don't want to speak for other Jewish people who are doing the same thing, but I grew up in an observant home. We did these things, but when they were over, they were over. It wasn't until the next year. It wasn't a continuing part mm-hmm. of the reality that we have in a relationship with God that, as I said, when I, the Holy Spirit is given to illuminate the Word for us, it just really clicked. I got it finally after 30 years.
So as you were, as someone witnessed and through, I believe it was through a Lutheran school, is that right?
Yeah, my kids and the teachers and things like that. And
you hear the gospel, you learn about Jesus more than you had before. And it, as you said, it started to click. You look at these festivals, these feasts differently.
Well, and I was very grateful because I had my wife's pastor, now sainted David Cook, who, I mean, connected me. He didn't say, okay, let's set aside your Jewishness now and let's look at Jesus. He connected me to the Jewish Jesus, and he's the one that really helped me in many arguments sometimes. He was very gentle with me. I wasn't so gentle with him. But through discussions with him, he helped me to say, oh, yeah, these are connected. This isn't something new. This is just what God intended from the very beginning. And that was that's when it started to click. And, you know, and I saw the unity of Scripture, because I think we do tend in the, you know, we see that 400 years of silence between the prophets and the Advent just as sort of this great divide that suddenly is a stop and a new start. Mm-hmm. But it's not. I mean, 400 years in this grand scheme of things isn't that long. And it's not, there's a unity there to the Hebrew Scriptures that is just so clear if you look at it from that perspective.
You brought up two things, two words that I think are important, and we're going to talk about these more. One, you said silence, and when I think of silence, I think of Sabbath. We're going to talk about Sabbath.
Sure.
Then you said Advent. Is there something, what was Advent before? Or what was there a predecessor, if you will, to Advent? I don't know if I'm using the right word for that.
Yeah, well, I mean, Advent, in our understanding as Christians, is both the incarnation of Jesus, him coming as a baby in a manger in Bethlehem, Christmas and all of that, but also the season of Advent connects us to the second coming, the blowing of the trumpets and the dead in Christ rising to meet him in the air and him coming to judge this world. And that's what Rosh Hashanah, the Feast of Trumpets, is all about, is God coming to judge us.
And we'll get into that in the next one.
Okay.
We're going to get into that one. Sabbath. What is there another word for Sabbath?
Shabbat. Yeah.
What was Shabbat before? For you, before knowing who Jesus is,
I think in my life, Shabbat was, you know, the day that you couldn't do anything because, you know, you're restricted to only walk a particular distance. You can't carry any money. You don't go shopping. You don't go to the theaters. You go to shul and then you eat a lot because, you know, you spend all day Friday before the sun sets making food that will sit out all night long so you can eat it on Saturday. But you sit around with everybody because you can't go anywhere. So you spend time in community. And, you know, you argue, you talk about the scriptures, you just visit with people all day long. But there was certainly a perspective that said, when the sun sets, I'm getting out of here and I'm going to go do what I need to do. But you didn't go and mow your lawn, you know. So, you know, on one hand, while we were under probably only doing this sense of community because we had to, I think that it was a really blessed time. You know, it's really neat to spend a day of the week doing nothing but just spending time with one another. Shabbat is, is a festival of creation. God created us for fellowship. He wanted to have fellowship with us, and he created us. It is not good for man to be alone. He created us for fellowship with one to another. And so, you know, I think it's a misnomer that Sabbath has gotten connected with what day should we worship on, and is it, you know, should we always worship on the Sabbath and the Sabbatarians? And it's a misnomer because we should be worshiping every day. We come together in the church on the first day of the week because that's a commemoration of the resurrection of Jesus and a great celebration of that. But every day is worship, but the Sabbath is a time to say, we're going to just enjoy God's creation, we're going to enjoy fellowship with one another, we're going to take it easy, and we're just going to just rejoice in what God has given us, in not only in our relationship with him, but in our relationship with each other. What a great picture of the cross, you know, the two bars of the cross. Mm-hmm. That we celebrate in the whole teaching of the small catechism. So that's really what Sabbath is about, I think, more so than what day that we have to worship.
Full Sabbath is found in the cross, as
absolutely,
you were saying.
Absolutely, yeah. In fact, in our liturgy, you know, Jesus is our Sabbath, where God did all his work on 6 days and rested on the seventh. We rest in the work that Jesus did for us on the cross. And that's the ultimate Sabbath. Mm-hmm. Jesus fulfilled that. And, you know, he makes that, I mean, I love the allusion, Sabbath, you know, man was not made for the Sabbath. Sabbath was made for the man. This is for you. It's not something that you have to do. It's not something that's a burden for you. Rejoice in it. And the Sabbath that we rejoice in, of course, is Jesus.
And the fellowship that comes along with other aspects of Shabbat are benefits.
Oh, absolutely. And you know, it's, you know, in some sense, I kind of lament. Sometimes I guess preach at a lot of churches, and you know, I'll be just getting my vestments off. I'll come out of the sacristy, and the lights are off, and the doors are locked. And so, how are we exercising our fellowship with one another? I don't think we spend enough time. And you know, in some sense, that's okay. You know, we have things to do, but mm-hmm. I just think it's a real joy to just take time and spend it with one another, talk about our day, talk about our kids, you know, just really rejoice in that day that God has given you, to remember his creation and to rejoice in the fellowship that we have with him and with others.
Next time we're going to talk about Advent and the connection to Rosh Hashanah. Okay. So we'll do that next time. We'll talk next week.
All right. Thank you, Andy.
Are you planning a short-term mission trip to share the faith with people who speak another language? Take along the books of the Lutheran faith, translated into the languages of the people you'll serve. The Lutheran Heritage Foundation has translated and published books like Luther's Small Catechism and A Child's Garden of Bible Stories into 85 different languages, like Chinese, Arabic, Spanish, and Swahili. Learn more about these free resources. LHFmissions.org.
Retirement, a college education, buying a home, the big decisions in life require a great deal of thought and discussion. That's why nearly 2.5 million members turn to Thrivent Financial for Lutherans for financial advice. We'll develop a financial strategy to help you reach your goals, and we'll provide advice to keep your financial program on track with your dreams. To find a Thrivent Financial representative, call 314-783-4200.
Registered representatives for securities offered through Thrivent Investment Management Incorporated, member FINRA and SIPC.
Good morning. I'm your host, Andy Bates. Thanks for joining me this morning for His Time as we start your day with the Word of God and prayer. Here is Stephen Starkey with The Tree of Life on listeners-supported worldwide KFUO.